It is a real privilege to speak this morning, and I thank my pastors for the honor of asking me to speak this morning. Like Pastor said, as a perspective of being a new mom, I feel really humbled and unworthy to be up here today. I thank God for the privilege, and I don't take it lightly. Amen. I was asked to speak on two things, being a new mom, and also I was asked to speak on a woman in the Bible that was once barren. These two areas define my life the past 10 years, and I'll be sharing on these two areas along with my testimony throughout. I ask that you keep your heart open. Amen. You may not be a mom this morning, or you may be here because your mom wanted you to be here. But I know God has something for everybody this morning. Amen? We're going to be reading from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And I'm just going to open up with this scripture. In verse 10, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.'" Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Jesus, I just worship you, God. I thank you for who you are, for everything you've done. I thank you, God, for each mom and the miracle of every child. And God, I pray for comfort and healing and hope for every person that is unable to have children or have a relationship with their mother or their children. I pray you set me to the side and that you speak this morning and that you would have your way and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message is God is Sovereign. I'm going to open up speaking about the background and the culture of Hannah's time in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells the story of Hannah, who was barren. That is, if you're unaware, it means unable to have children. Back in the day, it was shameful for a woman to be barren. It was an embarrassment for a husband back in the day to have a wife that was barren. And a woman back then, if you were barren, you were divorced lawfully. And society looked upon a barren woman in that time as less than or worthless. Another thing that took place during that time was something called polygamy. That is having more than one spouse. And it was a common practice back in the day for several reasons. When a man had more than one wife, it allowed them to have many children. And children was a symbol of wealth and status. They helped in the work, they continued the family line, and they took care of their parents in their old age. How many know polygamy, it wasn't God's original plan, amen, for marriage. Marriage was for one man and one woman to be one flesh. You can find that in the book of Genesis. What God designed to be good, man distorted, creating messed up relationships and families. Hannah, she had to share her husband, Elkanah, with a terrible woman named Penina. I believe it'll be on the screen, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. It says, "Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, 'Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?'" How many here have rivals or enemies that provoke and irritate you or rub your mistakes and shortcomings in your face? And if you can't relate to that, I bet you the devil does. Not only was this other woman in Hannah's life, her husband who loved her cannot bring fulfillment or happiness to her. Now, I have a note here, and I want to hear the single ladies out there. Any single ladies in the house? I got a special note for you guys. Amen? Don't believe the fairy tale that everything will be happily ever after once you marry that prince or princess for you guys. Marriage, it's a blessing, especially when you marry a good man of God. But it's a responsibility, and it calls for dying to self. And I guarantee there'll be hard times ahead. You can be married to Mr. Right and still be lonely, depressed, have low self-esteem. Hannah, she could certainly testify to this. True and lasting joy only comes from the Lord. Marry Jesus first, then marry someone who loves Jesus too, if you want true fulfillment in your life. Amen? I'm sure Hannah, she was not only bitter and depressed, as it says in verse 8 through 10, but I'm sure she battled issues with self-esteem, doubt, discouragement, and anger, considering her circumstances. Despite facing these hardships, for years, it says, she did not retaliate and she didn't give up hope, but she did pray. We choose how to respond to our circumstances. You may not be physically barren this morning, but all may face barrenness in their life. Whether it may be promises unfulfilled that you have from the Lord, you feel empty, discouraged, or ashamed, or you're looked down upon and ridiculed. These are all forms and things you can go through when you're barren. And I'm going to share a brief testimony of the time that I was barren in my life. Shortly after my husband and I were married in May of 2006, I was diagnosed with an extremely rare condition. It wasn't life-threatening, but without help and an intense invasive physical therapy, I would never be healed, and having children would not be a possibility. Being newly married, I could kiss goodbye our honeymoon stage. It was a huge blow to our new marriage and our life together. I thank God that my husband was my friend first, and it was a big reason that kept us together. We had a relationship based on more than just attraction. I not only married a good man of God, but he was my best friend, and he stuck with me through it all. But when I got this news, I felt so ashamed. I was disappointed, and I was really afraid of what would become of our marriage. My faith just got rocked. I asked God, why me? I was obedient. I did things the right way. How could we survive this and so early in our marriage? I became angry and bitter inside. Women that got pregnant outside of God's plan for marriage, women that had relationships and took their children for granted, or they aborted their babies when they found out they were pregnant. My husband and I, we kept my condition a secret. We didn't confide in anybody for over a year. Outwardly, we were just busy in the ministry. We went to work, and we practically lived at the church. It was our life. But behind the scenes, our marriage was taking its toll. I didn't have much experience with young kids in the past, but I always wanted to have kids one day. Once I found out I may never have kids, I avoided them at all costs, not wanting to set myself up for misery and heartache. After my pastors heard my excuse for the last time about not wanting to serve in the nursery, in the children's ministry, they put me on the spot. They asked me straight out what was going on, because I never said no to anything. You know, I would go through things, I go through changes, but I would say yes, and I would do it when they would ask me to do things. But this area, I refused, and they knew something was up. But when they did put me on the spot, I did open up to them and told them the condition I was diagnosed with a year before. Like many, doctors included, they never heard of it, and they were shocked. They cried with me, they prayed for me, and they let me know they were there for me no matter what. I felt a burden was lifted off me, that I wasn't alone, and they would come alongside my husband and I to pray. How many here are grateful we have pastors that care enough to get into our business? I know I know I wouldn't have made it if they hadn't. You know, we keep secrets, we keep things to ourselves, and it's hard to trust people. But we have amazing pastors, amen, that have been through so much. And I know they've been there for me, for sure. And I'm so grateful for them. My only hope, excuse me, with my condition at the time was consistent and intense physical therapy. There was a small clinic we knew of in New York. It specialized in my condition, but my insurance wouldn't cover it, and there was just no way we could afford the expense. So physical therapy just became a part of my life. It took 6 years, but long story short, praise the Lord, I was delivered, amen? I was healed. Hannah, she suffered for years of barrenness, as I did, and her story over the years had built up my faith. It's difficult to pray in faith when we feel disappointed, discouraged, and defeated. But prayer opens up the way for God. Whatever you're facing, the Word of God has hope, encouragement, answers, and direction for your life. The Word is truly living. You can read it a million times, the same scriptures over and over, but the Holy Spirit still teaches you something new. Hannah, she was fervent in worship, effective in prayer, and a woman of her word. In the opening scripture in verse 10, Hannah, she made a promise that if God blessed her with a son, she would give her son back to him. And in verse 19 and 20, early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." How I know God hears and answers your prayer. He's faithful to his word. It may not happen when you want it to or how you expect, but he does hear and answer your prayer. This morning, I have a special video for new time mothers. Amen. As they get that ready on the screen.
So, you're gonna have a baby.
You're gonna have a baby.
You're gonna have a baby.
You're going to get a lot of advice.
Ignore 90% of it. It's worthless. Here's some advice. Two things I wish I knew before I became a parent.
Number 10.
Everything you're doing is probably the best to somebody and the worst thing that you can possibly do to somebody else. So just do what works for you and don't get on the internet, because you can Google anything and everybody has an opinion.
You don't have to take care of them.
Do not care one ounce what other people think about you.
Yeah.
Number 9.
Get on a schedule if you want to win.
Schedule is key to sleep. Schedule.
Number 8.
Everybody leaves this out.
So parenting is hard. You can't. Sometimes you just can't handle it.
Take just an hour. Go to grandma's, drop the baby off, go get some ice cream, take a 20-minute nap, make a date night once a week, and don't skip it.
Number 7.
This is important. Instead of having to, like, mold them to what you want.
Discover who they are and let them be.
Number 6.
Be prepared for the unexpected, because it will happen.
Like, maybe the possibility of having twins. There is a chance that your baby could go flying downhill and then roll out of her car seat onto the road, which may have happened.
Number 5.
You've got to make room for the baby.
Yeah, changing table, car seat, stroller. The stroller was actually bassinet that went into our room, even though he had a crib in his own room. And of course, he won't play. He's got his own room. He's 5 pounds, he's got his own room.
Grateful for your kids. Be grateful!
Things that you are prepared for could turn out to be good things in the end.
Oh, yeah. Worth it. All the poop and snot.
thing that ever happened to us.
Number two,
don't be too hard on yourself.
It's going to be okay.
Some days you're just not going to have a lot of patience, and that's okay.
It really is all just skill, Bill.
The house can wait. All of the chores can wait.
You have to remember that this is a massive change in your life, and you're going to feel every emotion there is to feel. Those deep, deep, deep emotions on either side of the spectrum.
Yeah.
Number one.
The one thing that you can't understand, that you can't prepare for, that you're not going to know until you experience it.
All the love.
Be prepared to love something more than you ever thought you could. Because you haven't. You haven't yet.
And it will be the best thing that you've ever done.
If I wasn't a mom, I can't imagine.
It's been too wonderful.
Just relax. You're gonna be great, huh?
Amen. Summed up a lot of good things there, and I just love that. I just love that. It's beautiful to become a first-time parent. When Jamie and I were engaged, we read every book on marriage we could, and we were so ready to be married. We were so ready. Or so we thought. When Jamie and I were engaged, we read all those books. Amen? But when I became pregnant, I had a stack of books literally on parenting. And I love to read, but something kept me from touching one of those books, though I knew absolutely nothing about babies or parenting. And it's probably good for me that I didn't, because there's absolutely nothing that could have prepared me the past 11 months. The beginning of 2014, some of you may have been here and heard my testimony before. And I briefly testified before the church and announced I was 3 months pregnant. I thought being a parent was crazy, and at the time we moved into the men's recovery home for another 3 months before I had my baby. And I thought that was hard, but I was in for a surprise. I don't remember much of my labor because I had a seizure. I had a by-the-book pregnancy. And I've always been healthy, as far as anybody knew, my entire life. So this was hugely unanticipated. I remember my first coherent thought was when they put Gracelyn in my arms. I think that they're going to have a picture of that. It's not a pretty picture. it was actually a couple hours after the fact. I didn't realize it. But it was a few hours after I had Gracelyn that I came to. My first thought was I was terrified. I was so scared. I wasn't holding her right. I didn't know what I was doing. And she's crying right now. Jamie, he had a lot more thoughts and feelings at that moment than I had. He was in shock, and he thought I was going to die. I'll let him tell his side of the story on Father's Day. But Gracelyn, she was completely fine. The very next morning, I had an MRI to figure out what had happened to me during my eventful labor. An AVM, which is an arteriovenous malformation, was found in my front left temporal lobe of my brain that likely caused a seizure while I was in labor. And I was extremely fortunate that's all that happened. It was very dangerous. I was extremely high risk for seizures and strokes my entire pregnancy, and it had nothing to do with my previous condition. They said I must have been born with the AVM, but there was no reason to suspect anything was wrong with me because I had no symptoms in the past. In hindsight, if the doctors had known what they do now, they would have never advised me to have a child, ever. But if man had known this, Gracelyn, she wouldn't exist. I would be strongly warned to not try having a child. But because God knew, she's here. She's alive, she's well, and so am I. But it was all revealed in God's perfect time. Gracelyn, she's not only a miracle baby, but she saved my life. I had a seizure in a hospital bed surrounded by physicians. They didn't know what was going on, but who does that happen to? It was like God knew exactly what he was doing. They found the AVM before anything terrible and tragic could happen and could be treated. I was truly surrounded by God, and not just in the good hands of a doctor, but I was in God's hands. And he was looking out for me my entire life, as he was looking out for Gracelyn the second she was conceived, before she was even known of. Hannah, her story shows God's sovereignty. It was part of God's plan for Hannah's childbearing years to be postponed. In 1 Samuel 1:5, it says, "The Lord had closed Hannah's womb." God doesn't always tell us those reasons why. I had a lot of questions, but how many know that God knows what's best for us? The first 6 months of Gracelyn's life, it was challenging to say the least. She was colicky her first few months, and I had doctor's appointments all the time. Over this time, I had 3 angiograms, which are invasive procedures to study my brain, and 3 embolizations, procedures that were to put glue in my brain to prevent bleeding and stroke. My procedure on December the 19th was supposed to be my last. I was so ready to put it all behind me, so ready to get my life back and just back in the ministry, taking care of my baby and all that. I was so excited. But the procedure, it went very wrong and caused exactly what the doctors and neurologists were trying to prevent, and I had a stroke. My entire right side was useless. I lost all strength and coordination. I couldn't feel anything. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't walk, I couldn't write, I couldn't dress, use the bathroom, shower, eat. But worst of all, I couldn't hold or take care of my daughter. And I was in denial that first week. I thought I'd be back to work and church in a couple days, but then it sunk in. And I know a new mom goes through a lot, physically and emotionally. Nothing really can prepare you for motherhood. But in my case, there's just no words to describe. There's just no words to describe it. Every day since the labor, it was a trial. But every day since the stroke, it was insanity. Pastor has a joke about me over the years, calling me 3/4 angel. I promise you, if I ever had wings, they were gone at that moment. I lost them. Every day since the stroke for a straight month, while I was in the hospital, and even when I was finally released to go home, I was angry, scared, frustrated, depressed, and I literally laughed and I cried every day, several times a day, especially in the beginning. But I thank God for my faithful family. Oh my goodness, my parents, my sister, my husband, they were amazing. But I just really realized when I was in the hospital the importance of my spiritual family, the family of God. If it wasn't for my spiritual family, I don't believe I'd be here today. I just want to thank my church for every prayer, every like in every message on Facebook to encourage me, people that came to lay hands on me and pray for me. My pastor came to see me almost every day. I was like, what are you doing here? He was dead tired. He'd go, moguls in his eyes and everything, but he'd come, to encourage me. The first 6 months, after having Gracelyn, I tried to be strong, and I didn't let too many people in. I didn't want the attention. I just wanted to bear the hardship alone. I felt like I would burden people, that they would feel sorry for me, and I didn't want to force a smile, and that everything was going good and tell everyone just how blessed I was, because it was not how I felt. But after the stroke happened, I really lost it, and this time I couldn't hide or push people away. I was completely and totally out of control. Whether I wanted to or not, The people really surrounded me. They covered me in their love and prayers. The body of Christ was never meant to function alone. And I saw 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in a whole new light. And I'm just going to share bits and pieces for the sake of time. Even so, the body is not made up of one part but many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I can't tell you the prayers of the people. It really kept me. I can't emphasize that enough. Especially because at that time, I literally had nothing to say to God. Nothing. I could only sit in the hospital bed and I listened to worship music. I didn't watch TV. I didn't read. I barely ate. Besides therapy, I just sat there and I listened. And I truly warred within my mind. I was really encouraged by my husband. He took it on. I mean, he became a full-time dad overnight and a caretaker of me. And I was grateful. But it was almost less painful for her to be away than her to be with me there in the hospital room. She looked at me like she didn't even know me anymore because I couldn't do nothing with her. And I had a lot of time to think. I had no answers, and the only conclusion I could come to, though, was when I gave my life to the Lord when I was 18. I had no conditions. I had nothing to offer him, and I surrendered everything to him no matter what. Now, having faced so many struggles and trials and difficulties, I asked myself, where was I going to go? Would I go back to the world when I gave God my life? God created me, he saved me, and blessed me beyond all I could have asked for. Who was I to question God? Hannah, after she gave up her one and only son, after years of heartache, shame, and barrenness, she didn't go back on her word on God. Hannah, she literally gave her son back to God. And you can find that in 1 Samuel chapter 27 and 28. And not only that, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she praised God for his faithfulness. There's another man in the Bible named Job, and he literally lost everything. And his response in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, it reads like this. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Jacob did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Everything we have and we receive from God, it's on loan. Sister Georgina Valdez at Women's Convention back in March, she went through a lot of trials recently in her life, especially when her young newborn son Judah passed away. She preached and she shared something similar to what I was facing when she shared the story of three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And I'm going to read it quickly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. This is the part that gets me. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I really had to ask myself, was I surrendered to God no matter what happened? And I was tested during this time, and though I feel like I failed in many ways, I realized if I could go back to when I was 18 and gave my life to God, I would have done it again, even knowing what I know now. It feels like it's been forever, but in reality, in these short months, I can feel my whole right side. Much of my strength has returned. I can walk, write, dress, shower, eat. And best of all, I can hold and take care of my daughter and my husband again. I'm not 100% in my mind or my body, but I shouldn't be here today, let alone standing and sharing this message before you. I should have died. My daughter shouldn't exist, but God is sovereign. He is in control, and he's still on the throne. He has a plan and a future for me and my family's lives. You might be going through many things this morning, but know that God hasn't forgotten you or abandoned you. He loves you and has never stopped loving you. I don't care what's going on in your life. You may have a lot of unanswered questions, unfulfilled promises, and are filled with doubt and discouragement. But a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Your questions, they don't intimidate God. I had some tough questions for God, and I thought he'd be mad at me. You know, how could I be asking this of God? But your faith, it's going to be tested. Amen? And God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. We may not know why or when, but Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm just going to close with a poem. It ministered to me years ago in the ministry, but I came across it again, and I was like, this is meant for today. Amen? It's entitled, "Wait." Desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, God replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the master gently said, "Child, you must wait." "Wait? You say wait?" my indignant reply. "Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait? I'm needing a yes, or a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm wearying of asking. I need a reply." Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate. My master replied once again, "You must wait." So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and I grumbled to God, "So I'm waiting for what?" He seen them to kneel, and his eyes met with mine. And he tenderly said, "I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead and cause mountains to run. All you seek I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you wanted, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You'd never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth or the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late in the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's getting beyond just what you asked of an infinite God who makes what you have last. You never know, should your pain quickly flee, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams overnight for your loved ones would come true, but oh, the loss, if I lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see. And though oft my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answers of all is still wait. Amen. And with that, I'm just grateful for the woman of God that he has placed in my life, and that's my spiritual mother, Sister Marlene. And as my sister gets ready, I'd like to call Sister Marlene forward. We love